Let's just go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for that spirit that you've so richly given unto us by that work of redemption. Thank you, Father, for that great work of salvation. Thank you, Father, for all you've done for us. We're thankful. We give you all the praise. We declare and decree this evening that as we go into the word, our eyes of understanding is enlightened to behold all that you've made us to become. We see your word for what it is. There is no confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive God's word this evening. There is no confusion. Truth of God's word is taught truthfully and with accuracy and precision. And at the end of this meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ is glorified. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. You know, turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. I believe you are with your Bibles. As much as possible, let's try as much as possible to open scriptures as much as we can, because all we have as saints is really the word of God. All we have as saints is that book you call Bible. Yeah, all that we want to defend, all that we know about our Christian faith is found in that Bible, that book you call Bible. It's really a book. So it's a book that you call scriptures, the Bible. So turn with me to 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. You know, Paul telling Timothy, one of his spiritual sons, he says, study to show thyself as one who is approved of God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah, that word there, study, means to be diligent, to have an attitude of researchful study, to have an attitude of researchful reading, to have a rigorous attitude towards research, to researchfully study. So it's a study to show thyself as one who is approved of God, a workman. That word there, workman, is a toiler, a farmer, a laborer, that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So rightly dividing the word of truth, we have to do with what you study and what you present. Or rightly putting the word of truth or explaining the word of truth. Hallelujah. We've done a little exegesis on that verse and 2 Timothy chapter 2 as a whole. We've come to certain conclusions, it's important for us to know that the saint is to have such disposition when he goes through scriptures. The saint is to have such dispositions when he goes through scriptures. What does that mean? It means that as a saint, saying that you and I are, we need to have an attitude of researchful study, researchful reading. And Paul tells Timothy something very interesting in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15. Paul tells Timothy again, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. So when he says, and that from a child, a good way to read that is that, and that from where you started out as a saint, or from the beginning of your salvation. So we've done a teaching on that. So, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. What does he know the holy scriptures in reference to? Or what does he know the holy scriptures are about? What are holy scriptures? Holy scriptures are writings that are desecrated and designated, or sacred writings, writings that are set apart for a particular purpose. So what are the scriptures? Scriptures at this time will be Genesis to Malachi. So what will holy scriptures mean? It will be set aside or set apart writings that will be Genesis to Malachi, being set apart. That's what we call scriptures. And Paul now tells Timothy that we know, and you know, that they are able to make thee wise. Hallelujah. They are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all scriptures given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What he's really explaining is really the one and the same thing. Advantageous for teaching. In teaching we have reproof, we have correction, we have instruction in righteousness. So where are we to teach from? What do we have as an advantage for teaching? Is the scriptures, the set apart writings of the prophets. So they are given the advantages for teaching, for reproof. That word there, reproof, means what? Assurance. For correction and for instruction, that a man of God may be perfect, truly furnished. Some translations will say truly furnished, some will say thoroughly furnished, unto all good works. Hallelujah. So it means that the good works that is spoken about in verse 17 is something that flows from what? The advantage of scriptures, which is teaching, in reference to what? Salvation. I'll say that again. Verse 17 says that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or truly furnished unto all good works. It means that the truly furnished unto all good works comes as a result of the advantage of scriptures, which is what? For teaching, in reference to what? Salvation. So I combined and summarized verse 15, 16, 17 together. What does thoroughly furnished unto all good works mean? It means the result you get from properly or rightly dividing scriptures. Yeah, in rightly dividing scriptures, what do we have as our end goal? We have salvation. Hallelujah. Yeah, so our sins, when we come together like this, we just come to study God's word. You know, we've been dealing with a series for a couple of months right now, investigating scriptures. We've done series one, series two. We've laid foundations of things we can build on in our Bible study. You know, I implore you and admonish you to try lay your hands on those teachings, because they build as foundational teachings to what we are doing or what we are doing in this particular series. So, investigating scriptures, series 3A is what we are considering right now, and we are considering the topic baptism. What is baptism? What is water baptism, you know, and things like that, you know. So we started and laid foundation as to what baptism really is. We started by saying, and we explained what water was used for. Water was used for purification, for cleansing in the Old Testament books, and things like that. Yeah, so we also looked at and paying attention to John's baptism. That was what we looked at on Sunday. We paid attention to John's baptism, you know, and we saw that there is a message called John's baptism, and there's a practice of John's baptism. Yeah, there's a message called John's baptism. There's a practice called John's baptism. Yeah, John, so I'll say it this way. John, who you call the Baptist, was a Baptist and a prophet. Yeah, John, who you call the Baptist, in his baptism, there is one unto repentance, and there is one which has to do with water, which was about a practice. Hallelujah. So we stopped at Acts chapter 19. You know, we're just studying God's word to see what God's word says about certain practices that we do as saints. Yeah, Paul will tell Timothy, commit the things you've learned of me to other men who will commit to other men. Yeah, so a saint is to be a disciple of God's word. Yeah, so we saw that in Matthew 28, all power in heaven and earth has given unto me. Go ye therefore into the world and make disciples. Yeah, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We saw that what that verse is really saying is teaching them the work of the Son. That's what baptizing them in the name of the Father. Yeah, all we have as saints is the name of the Son. So all those things that we do, putting our hands on our forehead and our chest and left, right shoulder, all those ones is just English, yeah. In the name of Father, Son, and it's just practice, yeah. It's just a religious practice, yeah. It's not taught from scriptures, but we see that the name that we have is the name that's given unto us, a name that is above every other name, is the name of the Son. What would the name of the Son be? It will be in reference to the work of the Son. Hallelujah. So look at Acts 19. You know, this is where we stopped last week. We said something in verse 3. And Paul said unto them, look at verse 2. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since he believed? Okay, who is talking? Look at verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. So Paul found certain disciples. And he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Look at their response. He says, and they said unto him, who are the dead that said unto him, the certain disciples that verse 1 explains that Paul found. Yet they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Look at verse 3. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Glory to God. Yeah, look at what Paul now does in verse 4. Paul now tries to explain that John's baptism they knew of as a practice. See what he says in verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized the baptism with the baptism of repentance. You see, Paul did not mention water. Yes, look at what Paul says. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So the summary of John's baptism was what? To believe on that man called Christ Jesus. You know, we established in our previous teachings that the word baptism doesn't always deal with water. You know, we've grown up to always, anytime we hear baptism, first thing we're thinking about is water. Yeah, but we've been able to establish in our previous teachings that a saint is to separate the word baptism from water in his head. Yeah, not every time the word baptize is used, speaks about water. We see an example in Acts 19 just now. So Paul makes us know that there is a message called John baptism, and there is a practice of John's baptism. We saw in our last teaching that Acts chapter 1 verse 20 to 22, the one of the criteria they used to pick a disciple to replace Judas. Yeah, one of the yastic was that he must have been someone who was present when John baptized Jesus. Yeah, hallelujah. So that was speaking about, you know, the practice and the message in itself, you know, must have been there when John baptized Jesus. Acts 1:20-22. We saw that, and we said we're going to start from Acts 19. You know, but before we get to chapter 19, look at chapter 18, verse 24. Look at, let's quickly see chapter 18, verse 24. Look at Acts chapter 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, take out these characteristics from verse 24. A certain Jew, Apollos. So Apollos was a Jew, right? Beautiful. First knowledge, Apollos was a Jew. Second knowledge, born at Alexandria. Third knowledge, he was an eloquent man. Fourth knowledge, he was mighty in the scriptures. Look at it. Yeah, so you can call him a word man. Yeah, pay attention to these details. Yeah, look at it. Born at Alexandria, a Jew, an eloquent man, mighty in scripture. You know, a man can be mighty in scripture, but might not know how to communicate the truth he knows. Yeah, but Apollos is an example of one mighty in scriptures and yet eloquent. Eloquent. Look at verse 25 carefully. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Yeah, can you see fifth characteristics? A Jew, Alexandria born, eloquency, and you see mighty in scriptures. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. Was he instructed in the way of the Lord? Yes. Look at the next thing. Being fervent in the spirit. So did he have fervency? Yes. Look at what he says. I he spake and taught diligently the things of God. Did he teach the things of God? Yes. Was he a fervent man? Yes. Was he fervent in the spirit? Yes. Was he instructed in the way of the Lord? Yes. Was he mighty in scriptures? Yes. Was he eloquent? Yes. Look at what it says. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Pay attention to that. So this man who was eloquent, who was mighty in scriptures, that baptism of John, will it be his water or will it be his message? Think about it carefully. He spake and taught diligently. Could Apollos have been teaching and speaking diligently concerning John's water? Yeah, so it will most likely be that knowing only the baptism of who? John. So the baptism of John there will be what? Will it be water or teaching? Yeah, think about that. Hold that somewhere in your head and get the answer. Yeah, we'll see that in today's teaching. Hallelujah. Then look at what happens in verse 26 carefully. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Follow, who is the he that began to speak boldly in the synagogue? Apollos. Who is Apollos? A mighty man in the scripture, an eloquent man, instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent, and he spake and taught diligently. Look at what it says in verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Look at that carefully. So a man can be eloquent in error. A man can be eloquent and has more to learn. A man can be mighty in scriptures, eloquent in his mightiness, but yet he has more to learn. Look how it says, Aquila and Priscilla, they took him unto themselves and they expound. That word they expound means to explain unto him. Who is the him they explain unto? Apollos, who was already speaking boldly in the synagogue. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. God save Apollos if he didn't have men who were watching him. Mighty man of valor, the man of war, the one that knows. Even Jesus lands at your feet. Yeah, because he submitted himself. Look at it. They took him unto them and expounded. For them to have expounded, which is to explain unto him the way of God more perfectly. What would that mean? It will mean that he submitted himself. Look at verse 27. And when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brethren wrote. Yeah. That's going to be, I think, it's a place in Corinth. The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. So they wrote a letter. Go to chapter 19. Look at chapter 19, bails us out. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth. Yeah, so it would mean that the letter they wrote in verse 26 or 27 of chapter 18 was in reference to Corinth. Look at what it says in verse 27. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. So Apollos, who Aquila and Priscilla expounded the truth of God's word to more, became helpful to the people of Corinth. Hallelujah. Look at verse 28. For he mightily convinced the Jew and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Hallelujah. You see, how was he able to show that Jesus was Christ? It's because a certain Aquila and Priscilla, they took unto him and explained God's word to him. You see, this is really the same thing we always say. A disciple of God's word is to learn from men who have learned from other men that have learned from other men. It's a cycle. Hallelujah. Yeah, you see, Aquila and Priscilla, they were taught of Paul. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, you see that Paul, Apollos, he was mighty, eloquent. Oh, glory to God. Blessed be that man who has understood God's word perfectly, or understanding God's word perfectly in reference to Jesus as being the Christ, you know, and being eloquent. That's fine. Yeah, you see, a man doesn't have to be eloquent before God uses him. Glory to God. Yeah, a man doesn't have to be fluent before God uses him. That's really the truth. We have men who are stammerers that God have used to do mighty things. Well, you can be eloquent and be saying nonsense. Yeah, we have people that are eloquently speaking nonsense. Yeah, you know, Paul tells us in Colossians 2, do not be carried away by empty philosophies, high-sounding nonsenses of people. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, there are people who are eloquent, yet they don't know perfectly or do not understand God's work in Christ. So, you don't get a pastor, you don't pick a pastor based on how eloquent he speaks. Yeah, you don't pick a pastor because he has keyboard background that softens your heart. No. A disciple of, see, when you were in school, your lecturer did not have to bring a pianist to give you background music before you studied your books. Really. You didn't have to do that, but you knew that you had to pass to graduate. Hallelujah. Yeah, so a man can be eloquent but not know what he's saying. But a lot of times, the eloquency can quench or can remove your thinking cap. So, we see that Apollos, yeah, he was mighty, was eloquent. Now, go back to chapter 19. Look at chapter 19 carefully. We're going to, you know, do some study in this. Look at verse 2. Paul said unto them, who are them? The certain disciples that were mentioned in verse 1. So Paul said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. What would that mean? These certain disciples knew about the practice of John, but not the message. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. It means that they knew about the practice, but because that is why Paul had to explain to them in verse 4. Then said Paul unto them, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. Go back to Matthew 3. Go back to Matthew 3, 11. Go back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Look at what it says. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Unto repentance. What should your focus be in John's practice and message? Is it the practice or the message? The message. Look at it this way. The certain disciples knew about the practice, but not the message. What did Paul do to them? Paul brought their attention to the message. Think about it this way. If they had known the message and not the practice, Paul would not bring their attention to the practice. Okay, we'll see some examples in scriptures. Yeah, we'll see some examples in scriptures. If they had known the message of John and not the practice, Paul will not draw the attention of these certain disciples to what? To see the practice. But they knew the practice, not the message. So what did he do? Look at Matthew 3:11. John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So from John's message, John asked them to look forward to Jesus who is greater. What did he say? But he... When you see that word, but, yeah, pay attention. When you see that word there, but, pay attention. He that cometh after me is mightier than I. So, the one that cometh after him is who? Jesus. John and Jesus, who is mightier? Jesus is clearly mightier. Yeah, hallelujah. You see, run quickly to Acts 10. Go to Acts 10, 36. So what it says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, is Lord of all, verse 37. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. Look at verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we see something. We see, look at verse 37. After the baptism which John preached. You see what he said there? You see, Luke is a very interesting writer. After the baptism which John preached, that means there was a baptism John preached. What was the baptism? The baptism of John was a message to point to Christ. Did John the Baptist, did he have a practice? Yes. Did he have a message? Yes. What was the message? The message was what? About Christ. What was the practice? It was to symbolize the work of Christ. So what was John's water for? It was to symbolize the work of Christ that was to come. So a good student of God's word should be able to separate the practice of John from his message. Why? Because the practice points to the message. Are we together? Why did John use water? Remember, we established in Ezekiel chapter 36. You know, we saw in our previous teachings why Ezekiel, a prophet, speaking about that use of water. You know, Ezekiel 36, you can write that down. Let me quickly read that. Ezekiel 36, 25. Look at what he says. He says, then will I sprinkle, yeah, that's like an utterance. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. Yeah, you and I know that sprinkling of water doesn't make anyone clean. So what is the real cleanliness that Ezekiel spoke as an utterance in the book of Ezekiel? He said, you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from your idols will I cleanse you. What is the real cleansing or sprinkling of water? He explains in verse 26, a new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. Glory to God. Look at verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you. So what he mentioned as sprinkle clean water is figurative for what? A new heart and God's spirit indwelling the believer. So you see the use of water, I will sprinkle clean water. Yeah, so water symbolizes cleansing, right? What cleansing is that? Is it physical cleansing? No. Your attention should not be on physical body, but on cleansing of the spirit. So water symbolizes cleansing of the spirit. You take note properly in Ezekiel 36, it didn't speak about body. It speaks about, I will put my spirit within. It speaks about heart, not your physical body. Glory to God. So we can say baptism, or what you call water baptism, is not necessarily fake. Glory to God. Remember, I said in our last teaching, anything you do with your water is really your business. With water is really your business. A man that does water baptism is just really having his bath outside in the public. Yeah, it doesn't do anything to you. It doesn't do anything to you. Yeah, because water that touches your body, that washes your body, it doesn't do anything to your heart. Glory to God. So, baptism of water, as done by John, was a symbolic practice that was pointing to the work of Christ. Look at Mark 7. Jesus gave an example, an explanation there. Look at Mark 7, verse 1. Hope we're learning something this evening. Look at Mark 7, verse 1. Look at what it says carefully. Pay attention carefully. Look at what it says. It says, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. What does that mean? They saw certain disciples of Jesus eating without washing. So look what he says, verse 2. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, what does it mean? That is to say, he explains, without washing, with unwashing hands. So ideally, the practice was they should wash their hand before they eat. But what did they do? They didn't wash their hand. And the people who were the Pharisees that came unto Jesus from verse 1 and certain scribes, they found fault in that. Look at verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands off, often eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. So what was washing of hands about? It was really a tradition of the elders. Look at verse 4. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups, pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Remember in our previous teaching, we saw that washing was something that was done from the Old Testament, done by the elders, Jewish elders. Look at verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? What is he saying? Why are your disciples not walking according to the traditions of the elders? and they eat bread with unwashing hands. Look at verse 6. Jesus answered and said unto them, well, hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites? As it was written, or it is written, these people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What did Jesus do? He put emphasis on their heart. Howbeit, verse 7, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men. So what was Jesus doing? He was putting their attention on what? Their hearts. Their hearts. Glory to God. Look at Hebrews 9. Look at Hebrews 9. You remember we saw in Hebrews chapter 6. We saw doctrines of baptism in Hebrews chapter 6. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. So what it says, these are a figure for the time then present. Yeah? A time then present. So what are figures? He spoke about them in the previous verses. In which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the services perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Look at it, the heart again. Verse 10, which stood only in meat and drinks, yeah, and diverse washings, carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of reformation. Remember that teaching? What is time for time of reformation? Time of Christ. The time when the true state of things will be stated. So the things they were doing as figures, which in verse 9 says, symbolic toward the time of reformation. Look at verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and cows, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The only redemption that Christ gives is eternal. Look at verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes and of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit, you see, what is blood of Christ? Yeah, blood of Christ is about the spirit. Yeah, what did Christ give? Was it his spirit or his blood? Okay, yeah, I think we've done a little teaching on that. When you see the blood of Christ, he's speaking about the spirit. When you see blood, what should your mind go to? The spirit. Hallelujah. Yeah, so blood of Christ, in as much as you see blood being shed, what Christ gave, what he was his spirit. Glory to God. He says, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Yeah, so what is he saying? He's still speaking about conscience. Glory to God. So carnal ordinances belong to the flesh, but Christ is dead and his offering has replaced these carnal ordinances that were mentioned in verse 9 and verse 10. Glory to God. Glory to God. So we see the use of water to symbolize something spiritual. Look at John 3. Look at John 3 quickly. Look at John chapter 3, verse 3. Look at John chapter 3, verse 3. Then Jesus said unto him, who is the him? Nicodemus, verse 1 shows us, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Yeah, what is he teaching? He's not saying a man, except a man be born again, he cannot enter heaven. No. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? So he knew that for a man to be born again, a womb is required. Yeah, so the saint is a man who is born again. What does it mean to be born again? Born from the mother's womb. Who is the mother? Yeah, the father of our Lord Jesus. Yeah, we're born from the resurrection of Christ. Look at what Jesus said in verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, remember that word there, and is the word kai, which means that is. So, except a man be born of water, that is of the Spirit. Definite article, the Spirit. So, water was symbolic for the Spirit. We saw that in Ezekiel 36. Symbolic for the Spirit. What does it mean to enter the kingdom of God? Yeah, to partake of the kingdom of God. What is kingdom of God? Is a figure of speech for the resurrection of Christ. So a saint has been born of water, that is of the Spirit, and he has partaken of the kingdom of God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given you, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. What is the living water that Jesus has to give? It is the same born of water, born of spirit, stated in chapter 3, verse 3 to 7. Look at it again. It says, if you know who this is speaking, if you know who is speaking to you, you will ask him to give you water to drink, and he will give you living water. Look at chapter 7. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Who is the man that should come to Christ? It is that man that is thirsty. When he comes to Christ, what happens? He drinks. What is he drinking? Look at verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Whose belly is rivers of living water flowing from? Not your belly, it is from the belly of Christ. Remember, John 3, 3 to 7 shows us the womb, born of a mother's womb. What is the womb? What womb created you? It is the womb of the Spirit, the womb of Christ. So, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, the scripture said that out of Christ's belly shall flow rivers of living water. What did he say in chapter 4? He says, if you know who is speaking to you, you will ask him to give you water, and he will give you living water. What is living water? He that believeth on me, as the scripture said. So, if you are thirsty, you come to Christ. When you come to Christ, what do? You drink. What do you drink? You drink from the flow of the rivers of living water. What is the flow of the rivers of living water? Verse 39 explains, this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So when a man believes the gospel, he has drank of the Spirit. He can never be thirsty. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So water, living water, was symbolic for what? Spiritual life. The life of the Spirit. So, John's baptism symbolized what? The new birth. John's baptism symbolized a cleansing. What cleansing was that? It was the cleansing of the Spirit. What did Ezekiel call it? Cleansing by sprinkling with water. What did he really explain that to be? It is that what? A new heart God will give to you. What is a new heart? It is the new Spirit. What is the new Spirit? The rivers of living water. So, he was using baptism to explain the work of the Spirit. So, what was John's baptism for? It was to explain what Jesus is to do. What Jesus will do. It was to explain what Jesus was said to do. What was Jesus going to do? John was explaining it. Now, Jesus has done it. You don't have to go back to what John was trying to explain. Glory to God. Look at it. Dear saints, when you were in nursery school, your lecturer taught you A, B, C, abacadabra. Yeah? You, trust me, in your last 10 years, a lot of us have not used abacadabra. What is abacadabra? Eh? That is A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Abacadabra. That is not what you use. Why? Because you've come into the reality of the use of those things. So imagine I come to church on a Sunday and I'm teaching you A for apple, B for bapple, C for capple. It doesn't make any sense. So the things we learned in nursery school, they are going to help us in our day-to-day activity. The baptism of John with water, however, had a baptism unto repentance. And now that the reality has come, yet we don't go back to shadows. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Blessed be God. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24, verse 49. Look at verse 46. And said unto them, Jesus said unto them, that it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. You see, that statement was written. Is there any portion of the Old Testament book you see that clearly spelled out? Nope. That's why his thing is to study to show himself as one who is approved of God. Look at verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name amongst all nations. What should be preached? Repentance, yeah, remissions of sins. Look at verse 48. And ye are witnesses of these things. Look at verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. You see, that's similar to Acts 1. Go to Acts 1:8. Look at Acts 1:8. And you shall receive power. Look at Acts 1:8. You see, Luke 24, verse 44 to 49 shows us that Jesus said that you will be endued with power. Look at verse 8. Ye shall be endued with power, that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What did Jesus promise? He spoke about the Spirit. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Glory to God. Glory to God. So the saint is indwelt of the Spirit of God. Lift your hands where you are and say, the Spirit of God lives in me forever. So that with the conviction, the Spirit of God lives in me forever. Glory to God. Blessed be God. Look at John 4. Look at John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give, he shall never thirst. How do you drink of the water? John 7 shows us, he that believes. As the scripture said, he that believes, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You are to believe that Christ upon resurrection has given a spirit. So Jesus now says in John 4, whosoever drinketh of this water, he shall never thirst. So the saint can never be thirsty. That alone is enough to make, look at it. Look at it. See, that alone can point your attention to the fact that the things that Christ promised upon his resurrection are things eternal. Yeah, that scripture doesn't say that a saint will never be tested, refers to physical water. There are people who cannot afford water to drink, yet they are serving God. Oh, glory to God. There is no promise that you will never lack water because you are a saint. You need to twist the scriptures to get to such conclusions. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. So the water Jesus gives is in reference to eternal life. Look at verse 15. The woman said, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. When he says, you shall never thirst, what does that mean? The believer will never lack the indwelling of the Spirit. No believer can be unsaved. Why? Because he has drank of that water. Glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Yeah. For you to be able to be unsaved, you have to vomit the spiritual water you drank. Glory to God. For a man who is saved to be unsaved, a man who has drank of that water, a man who has drank of that living water, is saved forever. What did Jesus say? He shall never thirst. So, before a man who is saved can be unsaved, he has to vomit physically the water he drank spiritually. Glory to God. So, there's a spirit indwell. The spirit is indwell. The believer is indwell of the spirit. Look at 1 John 2. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. Look at 1 John 2, verse 20. Look at 1 John 2:20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Dear saints, you don't know all things. You don't know all things. You can't know all things. But ye have an unction. You know, it's very interesting. People that you love. Okay, let me know what I want to say. Yeah, may not come out good. Yeah, so, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Read scriptures in context. What is the all things he's speaking about? Look at it. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Yeah, let's look at verse 26 quickly. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Look at verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. You need not that any man teach you. Dear saint, this scripture is not saying that you don't need a man to teach you God's word. No, that's a fallacious statement. Look at verse 26. It clearly says that these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So who was John writing about? He was talking about them that seduce people. How do they seduce? With doctrine. So who was he speaking about? He was speaking about false teachers. Look at it. Look at it. The verse 27 starts with the word but. Why? Because it will mean that what he's saying in verse 27 relates to verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing, it is an error to say, I am anointed of God, I will not fail an exam. See, dear saints, if you do not read your book, you will fail woefully. If you don't read your book, you will fail. If you don't work and labor, you will die a pauper. even those that work and labor don't even get a reward for their, don't be mischievous to think we say miracles don't happen. It takes a mischievous heart to get to such conclusions upon hearing things like this. 26 verse 27, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, dear saint. The Spirit of God doesn't teach people biology. You are lying to people to say you passed your book by the Spirit. No. It's impossible. You read your books and you passed. Do miracles happen? Yes. So don't let anyone, I've said this before. Yeah, don't let anyone deceive you. I've said it over and over and over again. I used to be in such categories. Yeah, Holy Spirit just shows me that. Yes, in as much as most of my school days, 90-95% of my school days, most of my reading for every exam was done in the morning of the exam. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit was the one. No. I just realized I was someone given to listening and learning better by listening. So I did not miss any lecture almost throughout my 5 years in school. How do you expect me to fail? So it will take me to be mischievous to say just rely on the Spirit. Yes, rely on the Spirit. He teaches you all things. Dear saints, you see, when you fail, you can fail in Christ. When you fail in Christ, the Spirit of God will comfort you in Christ. You are still in Christ. That's why in Christ we have those that get A's and those that carry over. They are both in Christ. Yeah, know ye no man after the flesh. Glory to God. Yeah, know ye no man. There is neither Greek, neither Hebrew, neither Greek, neither Jew, neither male, neither female, neither A, nor B, or C, nor F in Christ. We are all one in Christ. With your F, you are one in Christ with someone that gets an A in Christ. So when he says that ye need not that any man teach you, he's not saying you don't need a teacher. Just read God's word and learn it. Just not good. No. When he says he shall teach you all things, what would that be in reference to? You don't need anyone to teach you. What does he say? Any man there will be seducing teachers. So, but the anointing which is in you, which you have received of him, abideth in you, and ye need not that any false teachers will teach you. Glory to God. I wasn't supposed to dwell on that, but I mean, it just caught me unawares. Look at 1 John 3:24. And he that keepeth, 1 John 3:24. Glory to God. Look at verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit. So the Spirit is indwelled of the believer. The believer has the indwelling of the Spirit. Look at it again. And we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is he that is in you? The Spirit of God is in you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Blessed be God. Glory to God. You know, so let's quickly examine, you know, the use of the word baptism, baptized after resurrection. How was that word used? Let's see the word baptized, baptism, and similar words used after Jesus' resurrection. Look at Acts 2. Look at Acts. So I'll need you to be attentive right now, and as usual, and follow through. Look at the book of Acts chapter 2. Glory to God. Blessed be God. Look at Acts 2 verse 37. Look at Acts 2 verse 37. Now, when they heard this, what is that? Remember that previous teaching we've always done in church, where we speak about in presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy and things like that. You know, allow your little ones to suffer corruption. You know, that's speaking about the resurrection of Christ and not about coming to church on Sunday morning. Yeah, so we established that. So the gospel was preached. Look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, what is it this they heard? They heard the gospel. Look at verse 36, summarizes the gospel. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this gospel, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Follow attentively. Look at what it says in verse 38. Then Peter answered and said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Pay attention. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Follow attentively. Look at verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from the untowards generation. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What would that baptism be? Would it be baptism of water or baptism of the Spirit? Look at it again. And they that received this word, look at, remember verse 38, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they asked Peter, what should we do? Look at verse 31. Then they gladly received his word, they were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Could it have been they baptized water? Could it have been that the apostles did water baptism for 3,000 people? Let's follow attentively. Go to Mark 16. Yeah, remember that scripture? Go to Mark 16. Go back to Mark 16, verse 15. Go to Mark 16, verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Look at what it says, verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What is he saying? He that believeth, that is baptized, shall be saved. So a man that believes is baptized. Go back to Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. What did Jesus say? When you preach the gospel to all nations, he that receives your word, that is believe your word, is baptized. What did Peter say? What did Luke say in verse 41? Then they that gladly received his words were baptized. You know, there's something I want you to pay attention to. When Luke was writing the book of Acts, in the first few chapters, you know, he used to use the word they. He got to the later part of the book of Acts and started using the word we, us. We'll make that clear why that was so. So we see Acts chapter 2, verse 41, they were baptized, they received the word gladly and were baptized. And that day, 3,000 people were added to the church. Look at chapter 4, Peter preached again in chapter 4, verse 1. Look at Acts 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temples and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now even till, that was the evening time. Look at verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word, they believed, and the number of the men that were, it was about 5,000. So the first preaching of 3,000, the Luke, the writer, uses the word baptized. Those that believed were baptized. What are we trying to explain? Is that baptism water? Could it have been water or baptism of the Holy Ghost? Let's see. Look at verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word, they believed. What are you to do with the word of truth, the gospel? You are to believe. How many people were added? 5,000 people were added. What did they do? They believed. Did you mention baptism? Nope, no mention of baptism. Look at chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. Look at 5 verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and of women. Believers were added. Was water baptism mentioned again? Nope. You see, from previous verses, you see that there were signs and wonders wrought by the apostles. Look at verse 42 of chapter 5. And daily, chapter 5, verse 42. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Is baptism mentioned again? No. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because these widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Look at verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Was baptism mentioned there? No. Look at chapter 8, verse 11. We saw the first time Peter preached, we see Luke gives the narrative and says, they that believed and they were baptized. Look at Acts 8. We've seen three more encounters, people saved without the word baptism mentioned. Look at 8:11. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Look at 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, what was Philip preaching? He was preaching concerning the kingdom of God. What is concerning the kingdom of God? He was preaching concerning the resurrection of Christ. Look at it carefully. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Christ, name of Jesus Christ, that is not saying that there's a kingdom of God and is different from the name of Jesus Christ. What is he really saying? Philip was preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God that is the name of Jesus Christ. What is the name of Jesus Christ? It is his work. It is reputation. The work accomplished upon resurrection. So what was Philip preaching? He was preaching the resurrection. What did he now say? They were baptized, both men and women. Can you see? They were baptized, both men and women. Carefully follow. Baptized was now mentioned. Look at verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. Who is the Simon they're talking about? Simon the sorcerer. Yeah, from verse 9. Yeah, Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Follow attentively. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. What was Philip preaching? He was preaching the resurrection. What now happened? They sent Peter and John to lay hands for the Holy Spirit, for them to receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 16. For as yet he was falling upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. 17. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Can you see? The word baptized mentioned and the Holy Ghost mentioned. So you see, they were baptized, verse 16. And verse 17, they laid hands on them and they spoke with tongues. What is received? The Holy Ghost. They spoke with tongues. When Simon had sung that through laying on of hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. When did they receive the Holy Ghost? They received the Holy Ghost when they believed Peter and Philip's preaching concerning the kingdom of God. What did Peter and John come to do? Came to what? Make them filled with the Holy Ghost. You remember that teaching? Believer is always full of the Holy Ghost. But a saint being filled with the Holy Ghost is figurative for what? An utterance or an experience or something that is seen by other eyes. You see that? So Philip preached. Yeah, there was a Peter, there was a John that was sent to lay hands for them to baptize. Glory to God. Now, carefully look at verse 35 of the same Acts 8. Remember, this was a narrative of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Look at 8 verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Christ. What scripture was that? And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. Now remember, the scripture that Philip explained from was from Isaiah, prophet Isaiah. Look at 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. So while they were going, they saw water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So the Ethiopian eunuch knew about that thing called baptism and what he requested to be baptized. What did Philip preach? Philip preached the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Follow attentively. Philip preached concerning the kingdom of God. What did Philip preach? He preached concerning the reputation of the work of Christ. So you see, the Ethiopian eunuch in verse 36 says what? See water. What is hindering me from being baptized? Verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. You see, Philip now puts attention on what? Believing before water. Why did Philip baptize him? It is because the Ethiopian eunuch asked to be baptized. It will mean that it's possible that in Philip's narrative, there was no thinking, he wasn't thinking water. Follow attentively. Yeah, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What now happened in verse 38? You see, there was a believing. Look at it again. And he commanded that the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So the eunuch asked to be baptized. Did Philip do it? Yes. Look at Acts 9. You see, we're having a progressive conversation in the book of Acts this evening. Look at Acts 9, verse 18. Look at Acts 9, verse 18. And Acts chapter 9, verse 18, the next chapter. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Are we together? Was baptized. Look at Acts 10. Look at Acts 10, 44. Acts 10, verse 44. Look at Acts 10, verse 44. Carefully look at Acts 10, verse 44. See what it says there. It says, while Peter yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. What does it mean the Holy Ghost fell? It doesn't mean the Holy Ghost is coming from some. The Holy Ghost is not just, it's not like the Holy Ghost was hanging on the ceiling and the voice of Peter was so loud that it vibrated the room and the Holy Ghost now fell. No. Don't think of Nollywood. Yeah, look at verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. What is the Holy Ghost felt? They saw something evidently. They evidently saw something. Look what it says. Can you see? They believed while Peter spoke. The Holy Ghost fell. They saw utterance. They spoke with tongues. Verse 46. Then look at verse 47. Can any man forbid water? So to mean that the practice of water baptism continued even after resurrection. Do you not ask? Look at them. Verse 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So we see, water baptism took place. There was a baptism that took place after they were saved, after they became believers, after they spoke with tongues. Look at Acts 11. We're looking at the book of Acts this evening. Look at Acts 11, 15. Look at Acts 11, verse 14. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy household shall be saved? Verse 15. This is Peter giving an account of his encounter. He says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. What is the Holy Ghost fell? Yeah, that was in chapter 10. As Peter spoke, the Holy Ghost fell. Look at chapter 11. Peter is giving a recounting. He's recounting his experience. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell. Verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Did John baptize with water? Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize with water unto repentance, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Yet tarry for me. Remember Luke 24. Tarry ye in Jerusalem, and you will be endued with power. You shall receive the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:8. Look at verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Glory to God. When they heard these things, they held their peace. They were trying to question Peter. Why did Peter go and preach to people that were not Jews? Yeah. Look at Acts 13. Look at Acts 13, verse 12. Acts 13, 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Verse 13. So what it says, now when Paul and his company losing the fact, so look, see what happened. Okay, we'll not dwell on this today. Look at it. Then let's just read verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, he believed. What happened? He believed. Look at Acts 13, verse 24. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Who did John preach? Look at verse 23. Of whom, of this man's seed, had God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a savior. Yeah, a good way to read that would actually be raised from Israel a savior. Yeah, verse 24. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Verse 25. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoe of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Glory to God. Look at verse 48 of the same chapter. Look at verse 48. Look at 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You see, a wrong read of translation. You know, this is one of the scriptures that universalists used to teach, that there are people that are ordained to eternal life. No, that's a wrong use of words. That's a wrong use of words in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 48. Yeah, look at it. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. If you read that on that level, it looks like there were those that were, you know, people say things that there are those that God has ordained not to believe. There are those God has ordained not to believe. No. Yeah, you see, it comes with the narrative of Book of Life. Yeah, you see, the Book of Life is actually the book that speaks about the work of Christ. God gave himself as a propitiation for sin for every man. That's why you see in Revelations, what happens to the Book of Life, or the Book of Life is what? A blotting out of names. Yeah, think about that carefully. Yeah, so you know, we're going to look at investigating salvation after this series. Yeah, so there is a foreknowledge, there is a, you know, all those things. We'll look at that. Yeah, so a good way to read verse 48 will be, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many believed were ordained to eternal life. See, there's a difference. He says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. So it is that because we were ordained. So God now creates 5 children. God now says, out of 10 children, 5 of you will believe, 5 of you will not believe. Oh, so 5 of them that were already determined to believe, when they hear, they will believe. They were now ordained. No. And as many believed, they were ordained to eternal life. That's what that scripture is saying. Right? See, what ordained them to eternal life is their believing. Glory to God. You see, when you see baptism, believing, not every time was baptism or water mentioned. Water is not always mentioned alongside or always in view when the word baptism is mentioned. Verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Glory to God. Look at Acts 14. Look at Acts 14, 21. You know, you will need to lay your hands on this teaching again, you know, and get yourself to revisit again. Look at Acts 14, verse 21. And when they had preached, the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Glory to God. Look at verse 25. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. You see, no mention of baptism again. And then sailed to Antioch. No mention of water baptism again. Look at Acts 16, verse 14. And they said, look at Acts 16, 14. Carefully follow. Remember, not always when the word baptize is used or is mentioned has to do with water. Sometimes baptize is mentioned, water is in view. We've seen examples clearly from scriptures. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 14. It says, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And verse 15, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Is that baptized water? Yeah, most likely. Yeah, possibly. Let's keep reading. Look at chapter 15, verse 33. Look at verse 15. Okay, we'll just look at verse 33 of chapter 16. Sorry. Acts 16, verse 33. Look at verse 31. And they said, believe. Okay, look at verse 30. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy household. Not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and go for water baptism. No, believe. All that is required for a man to be saved is to believe. Verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straight away. Was that water baptism? Yes. Look at Acts 18, verse 8. Remember, we saw from 1 Corinthians, Paul puts a disclaimer, I baptize no other but the house of Gaius, Crispus, and Stephanas. Look at Paul's encounter in Corinth. Look at Paul's another in Corinth, Acts chapter 18, verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinth hearing believed and were baptized. Did Paul baptize Crispus? Yes. How do we know? He put a disclaimer in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Says, I take my Lord, I baptize no other but Crispus. It means at the time of Paul's knowledge, he thought it not robbery to baptize. So he baptized. One of the people he baptized was the household of Crispus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So he baptized the house of Crispus. What did he say in Corinth? Remember, Corinth was written, or Corinth happened, or the letter Paul wrote in Corinth happened after this encounter in Acts chapter 18. Glory to God. You know, we've looked at Acts chapter 19. They knew the practice of John's baptism, but did not know the message. Paul explained in Acts 19, verse 4. We saw that earlier in today's teaching. Look at verse 22, chapter 22. Look at Acts 22, verse 16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins. So we see properly that water baptism as a practice continued in the book of Acts. It was a practice after people had believed the gospel. True or yes? Yes. Was it to continue? That is what we are investigating. So we see in Paul's ministry, in Peter's ministry, we have certain people that were baptized. Remember, in the rule of Bible interpretation in our previous series, we said something which I want you to take note of in this teaching also. The saint is not to establish a doctrine in the book of Acts. The saint is not to establish a doctrine from the book of Acts. The saint is not to establish a doctrine from the book of Acts. The epistles are explanations, or the saints should get doctrines established from the book of the epistles, or the book of the apostles, the epistles. So you see things happen in Acts. Where do we see them explained? In the epistles. Yeah? Let's try and tie the knot around here today. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 verse 13. Remember, we are to build doctrine from what? The epistles, the writing of the apostles. The book of Acts, doctrine is not to be established. You know why? Because it shows the early church and their growth. How about you see Ananias and Sapphira were killed by Peter? Peter outgrew that. Yeah, who killed Ananias and Sapphira? It wasn't God. Yeah, we saw that in the teaching before. Yeah, so we see a lot of gaps, a lot of, you know, basically it was a growing church. So we learn our doctrine from the epistles. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13. Remember, we read Acts 18, verse 8. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14. Look at it. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Did we see Crispus? Yes, Acts 18, 8. Did Paul baptize Crispus? Yes. Look at verse 15. Lest any should say, I had baptized in my own name. Verse 16. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. So he baptized Crispus and Caius and the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. This alone in itself will make you know that it was something that was insignificant to Paul's ministry. And most likely, when he baptized, he did it a long time before he wrote 1 Corinthians. Why? Because, I mean, if you did it last week, you should remember people you baptized. Look at it again. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Did Christ send them to preach the gospel? Yes. What is baptizing that Christ sent them to do? It is what he that believes is baptized. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. Glory to God. So, we are to preach the gospel. So, a good way to read verse 17, 1 Corinthians 17, 1:17, 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So, it's very important to know, remember, Jesus baptized not a single person, both before and after resurrection. Did Jesus ask them to baptize people? Yes. What kind of baptism? Baptism of preaching the gospel. He that believes and is baptized, going into the world and teach all nations, baptizing them. What is baptizing them? To teach and preach the gospel. After resurrection, did Jesus baptize disciples? No. What did he do 40 days? He was baptizing them into teaching. Glory to God. So did Jesus baptize? Yes. What did he baptize them with? He was baptized them with his words. Did he baptize anybody with water? No. The disciples baptized with water, yes. However, they baptized also with their words. Glory to God. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Yeah, look at 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Look at 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also at once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Look at verse 19. By which also he went and preached unto the spirit in prison. Who preached to the spirit in prison? Was it Christ? Nope. Look at it carefully. What spirit in prison was Peter speaking about? Verse 20. Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So, verse 19. By which also he, who is the he there? Noah went and preached to the spirit in prison. Who were the people in who were the spirits in prison? Figurative for what? People that were disobedient. Simple. Yeah? When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, look at it carefully. While the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by the water. Look at Peter's writing carefully. We'll look at Peter one of these days. Peter makes us see that 8 souls were saved by water. Okay. Think about it. 8 souls were saved by water. Okay. Yeah, think about that carefully. What did Peter make us see? 8 souls were saved by water. Look at verse 21. We'll look at Peter one of these. See, there is time. There's a lot to unlearn and there's a lot to learn. While the ark was a preparing wearing field, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. See how the conversation, remember the Bible was written in chapters and verses. So it means that you will read 8 souls were saved by water, div like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Can you see? He now puts water in reference to baptism that now saved us. What baptism is speaking about? Bracket, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Yeah, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good what conscience towards God by the resurrection of Christ. So, what was Peter talking about? He's speaking about the conscience. See, that word there, figure, is a word that means a pattern. A pattern or something that points to something. The Greek word antitupon. Yeah, that look at it. 8 souls were saved by water. The water is a like figure whereunto even baptism. What was the water signifying? It was signifying what? A baptism. What kind of baptism? A baptism that saves. What is the real baptism that saves? Putting away or giving an answer of a good conscience towards God. What is giving an answer of good conscience towards God? It is believing the resurrection of Christ. Look at it. He explains, it's self-explanatory. Yeah, by the resurrection of Christ, we are to give a good conscience towards God. So you and I that are saints have given our conscience towards the positive aspect towards God. So look at it. He says 8 souls were saved by the water. By water. Yeah, look at it. Look at it. Was it the ark that really saved Noah and his family? It couldn't have been the ark. Why? Because after Noah came out of the ark, Noah and the people that were saved still died physically. What really saved them? You see, he's speaking about water in reference to conscience. What now? When you read Hebrews 11, do you see the word? Okay. Let's take it gradually. When you look at Hebrews 11, do you see by faith Noah? Yes. What faith? What saved Noah? Is it the faith to build the ark or faith to believe the gospel? If it was to build the ark, it should have been that after Noah came out after the flood, he shouldn't die. So that means Noah still saw death. So what saved Noah? What saved Noah? Was it the gospel or the ark? You know, Peter now uses that water as figurative for the baptism. So what saved Noah? What saved Noah was his good conscience towards God, towards the resurrection of Christ. So Peter now makes us see, water is a pattern. Is a physical water, is a pattern. There's a pattern that points to the true water. What true water is that? It is the true water of baptism. What true water of baptism is that? It is true water of cleansing, as said in Ezekiel. What true water of cleansing is that? It is a new heart. How do you receive the new heart? The cleansing. You receive it by believing. Look at Hebrews 9:24. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 24. Hebrews 9, verse 24. What saved Noah? The faith of Noah that saved Noah was his faith in reference to a good conscience towards God. Look at Hebrews 9, 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. You see from scriptures, book of Acts, Jesus never dwelt in temples made with hands. Yeah, so when you see Solomon will build God a temple, Solomon's temple that he built was not for God to dwell. Scripture tells us God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. So that negates the narrative of, because Solomon's grand promise that he will build God a temple, God now gave him money. That's a fallacy. How did Solomon get his money? His father was a king. He inherited so much money from his father. He was friends with his father. Even after his father passed, he still got connect with his father's friends. And he taxed and he took, they labored much in his hands. Solomon. So, which are figures of the true? Yeah, what? So, you see temple, that is pointing to the temple. That's why you see Jesus in John. He says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. People were surprised. This temple took us years and years to build. How can you raise it up in 3 days? Bible now tells us, he spoke not of temple made with hands, but his body as a temple. The essence are the temple of God. So, did they think that God lived in a temple made with hands? Yes. Was God there? No. What did the writer of Hebrews says? Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So the temple, the water, they are figures, antitopon. Yeah, they are a pattern, they are a picture of the true things. Yeah, what you call time of reformation, as earlier stated in Hebrews 9. Go back to 1 Peter quickly. Go back to 1 Peter. Let's try and tie the knot around here. Look at 1 Peter 3. Look at what Peter says. So, did Peter mention baptism in verse 21 of 1 Peter 3? Yes. What baptism? Baptism as regarding good conscience towards God. What is good conscience towards God? It is believing the resurrection of Christ and the work of Christ. So, Peter was talking about the baptism of the heart. So, what saved... Look at it. So, when you read verse 20, 8 souls were saved by water. What saved the 8 souls in Noah's ark from eternal damnation? It is what? Baptism of good conscience. Baptism of the heart. Not the flesh. So, we see that water is actually nothing. So, except we are talking about the spirit. So, if you are talking about water in reference to the saint, you must point the attention to the spirit. We've seen plethora scriptures explaining that. So, we had lots of Pharisees that were baptized in water, but they did not believe. We'll look at that. That should not shock you. We saw that in Acts 19, where we started from today. When they told Paul, we know of John's baptism. Paul now explained to them John's baptism. So it means that there were people that were baptized. Yeah, there were people that were baptized by John's water practice or that water baptism practice, but yet their hearts were not in good conscience towards God. They didn't have a good conscience towards God. That means they didn't believe the resurrection. So lots of Pharisees were baptized in water, but did not believe. Glory to God. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this evening. Trust it's been a beautiful time. Stay joyful. I love you all. Be good.